If you would take out your New Testament to the book of Philippians, we'll be reading from there in just a minute. Before we begin the lesson, I want to, many of you may already know because of how quick news travels in our world, but today at the West Freeway Church of Christ in White Settlement, Texas, as they were partaking the Lord's Supper, someone pulled out a gun and began shooting, and two people were killed, and there was one, as far as I know, is still in critical condition. So I want us to say a prayer for them, but also I want to read something that Ethan Longhenry, who will be holding our gospel meeting for us in February of next year, February 9th through 12th, he wrote in response to this on Facebook, and I want to read it to you. This morning, as the saints of the West Freeway Church of Christ in White Settlement, Texas, commemorated the shed blood of the Lord Jesus, blood was shed. As they remembered how the Lord suffered violence, they endured violence. May God welcome those brethren who perished into heavenly rest as they await the resurrection. May God comfort, strengthen, and sustain those who mourn and who endured the trauma of the event. May we all lament the rage and violence which has become endemic in such public shootings and the impulse to take life in such ways. May we remain firm and resolute in the way of Jesus, which endured hostility and responded with love. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we offer this special prayer and mindful of our brothers in Christ who experienced an awful trauma today. We pray for the souls that were shot and killed. We pray that if their faith was in you, that you will welcome them into your heavenly place. And Father, we pray for those who witnessed that. Pray for their hearts, and we pray for their desire to walk in the way of love that Jesus set for us. We pray that you'll help us always to be committed and convicted that this is the way you always want us to be. And pray that you'll help those Christians, even as we pray, Father, that you'll help us to always be your people. In Jesus' name, amen. So have you made your New Year's resolutions? The top 10 New Year resolutions on one website says, number 10, get organized. Some of you are already there, so I got to get caught up with you. Number 9, help others. Number 8, learn something new. 7, get out of debt. Number 6, quit drinking. Number 5, enjoy life more. Number 4, quit smoking. Number 3, tame the bulge. I don't particularly like that one, but that's on there. Number 2, fit in fitness. And then number 1, spend more time with family and friends. So maybe one of those top 10 are yours, and I commend you on trying to do something in 2020 as you take vision and looking at ways to improve yourself, because that's what we should always be endeavoring to do in many different ways. But ironically, that when those lists often get published, rarely do those lists have any spiritual direction. Now, obviously, spending time with family can have a spiritual application. Getting out of debt, stop drinking, stop smoking. There's so many things that connectively could be related to something spiritual. But none of them ever say, I want to get closer to God. I want to be more like Jesus. I want to pray more. I want to study the Word of God more. And so tonight's lesson comes from Philippians chapter 3, where Paul is not laying out for us the idea of where you need to set your New Year's resolutions. But yet there are things that he says within this statement that he makes to the church at Philippi that I want to make some application to. Begin reading with me in verse 1 of chapter 3. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which from God comes on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it, or that I have become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold for that which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I don't regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us as many as are perfect have this attitude, and if anything you have a different attitude, God reveals that also to you. However, let us keep living by this same standard to which we have attained. Brethren, join in following my example. So if you call tonight's lesson giving it a title, I want to say that what Paul wants us to learn from this is to have, no pun intended, 20/20 vision. That when you are trying to plan for what you're going to do for the Lord next year in 2020, have 20/20 vision. The first thing that he tells us is that what he's doing is looking at his life from hindsight. He's having 20/20 hindsight about the things that he was. Notice he says in verse 4 that if I could put my confidence in the flesh, let me tell you what I could do. He says, I was circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. He says, if I look back at my former life, this is my claim to fame. He says, look at my purity. Look at my place among the people. And look at my zeal for the way God's law was to be kept. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, he says. What hindsight should do for us is help us understand where it is that we have been. Hindsight is not always seeing things as we want them to see, or seeing things as we wish they were, but rather looking at things the way they really are. And so when Paul looks at his life, as he makes his declaration about what he was, this is what my confidence was, he says. My confidence in the flesh, my confidence as a Jew, my confidence as a Pharisee, all of these things, these are the things that I looked back on, and when I considered my past, that's what I was. But notice he'll say that when he compares and thinks about what those things are, you remember what he calls them in verse 8. I count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Rubbish, that very English, wonderfully sanitary way of describing what he really was saying. that he saw very clearly what all of that was, and he says it was rubbish. How many of us recognize that the way that we used to be as Christians was really that four-letter word? The way that we lived before we became Christians, the way that we really lived and we thought we weren't bad people. We were kind of nice people. We just didn't go to church all the time. We just didn't always do everything God wanted us to do. But before that, we weren't all that bad. That's not what Paul says. He has 20-20 hindsight. He says, I count all of that as nothing but what it is. Rubbish. And so for you and I, we need to live our lives with that hindsight of what we were. Now, we can look back occasionally and certainly see the mistakes we've made and learn from them. We can look back and recognize the sins that we have committed and recognize that God's grace and His mercy has forgiven us. And we can look back in those contexts also and sometimes see the blessings. That when we have made mistakes or when we have sinned, we've been around people who show grace and mercy around us when we're caught in those things. And we can look back with hindsight, 20-20 hindsight, and not consider them rubbish because we have learned from them. That 20-20 hindsight is what will help us see clearly. But then the second thing to draw from all of this is to have 20-20 insight. And I'm intentionally being cute, so I hopefully that you'll remember what I'm saying. 20-20 hindsight and 20-20 insight. Notice again what he says, verse 8. Beginning verse 7. Whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. In fact, he'll go on to say the text there at the very end where he says in verse 13, I don't regard myself as laying hold of this yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, 20-20 hindsight, pressing on forward to what lies ahead, you know what the next point's going to be. He says, I press on, 20-20 insight. That he had the insight, the perception, and the savvy to know that what mattered most was Christ the Lord. What mattered most was where he was in relationship to God. What mattered most in the moment of his day was to recognize in 20-20 insight what it was that God needed from him. And for you and I, sometimes that needs to be our present reality. Sometimes you may need to end toxic relationships. Sometimes you may need to end sinful relationships. Toxic relationships because they ruin your thinking and ruin your life. Sinful relationships because they bring you and lead you into further sin. Sometimes it might be that we're engaged in something that we know that if someone knew that we were doing that, they would consider us sinful. And so having the insight of knowing that if someone sees me doing this, they're going to think that I'm sinning. Maybe I need to have the insight to think maybe that's something I just should not do. The choices that we make, the places that we go to. And maybe even recognizing within that insight the good things that we ought to be doing. So with 20-20 insight, the Apostle Paul says, I press on. He's had the hindsight clearly in view. That's all the things that I used to have. I count them as loss. I count them as rubbish. I'm just going to leave them behind. And then where I am now, I am pressing on with 20-20 insight. And sometimes it's that moment when you are experiencing something profound that gives you that insight. There's a funny story about a young man who came to a rabbi and told the rabbi, "Oh, great teacher, I come to you for insight." And so he took the young man through the streets to the ocean, to the beach, and took him chest deep into the water and took his arms over the boy's head and pushed him down under the water and held him there for 20 seconds. And then when the boy finally pushed up against his hand and came up out of the water, the wise rabbi said, "What do you want?" And the young man said, "Insight, O great and wise rabbi." So the rabbi took his hands on top of the boy's head and shoved him back down under the water and held him there for 40 seconds. When the young man pushed himself up against the man's hands, he says, "Young man, what do you want?" Between his heavy breathing, he said, "Insight, O wise and wonderful rabbi." And so the rabbi jammed him under again and held him there for 60 seconds. And when the boy came up, the rabbi said, "Young man, what do you want?" And he said, "Air." When you want insight as much as you need for the moment, you'll find insight. Because for us, we kind of live our life on remote control. We live our life, even as Christians, thinking, "Oh, I'm all okay." When we don't try to understand the need for insight and self-introspection. And that was the observation that I made this morning in 1 Corinthians 11. I want you to look there with me real quick. As our brother read to us the scripture to prepare us for the communion. Listen to what Paul says, beginning in verse 27. "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who drinks and eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly," period. And that's often where we stop. But do recognize that the thought that Paul is developing doesn't end there. The next thing he says is, "It's for this reason you are weak, you're sick, and you sleep." Now, he may be talking about literal sickness, but I don't believe he is. And he may be talking about literal sleep. Although it's not usually during the communion that people go to sleep, it's always during my sermon. But we certainly understand what he means when he says, "This is the reason you are weak." And so notice, in the moment of the communion is the moment that introspection must overwhelm us. That 2020 insight into the moment of recognizing what it was Jesus did on the cross for our sins happens in that moment of communion. That's why it's so important for not only those of us who are engaged in that activity to really focus our attention on ourselves and not focus our attention on the young parents with their young children. It's our job to be introspective. But I would say, though, to those who have young children, to recognize that is the moment that we have in our assembly for that introspection. To have that 2020 insight. Don't miss that moment in 2020. Every time you partake of the Lord's Supper, it's your chance to be truly introspective and gain great insight about who you are, where you are in relationship to Jesus, your Savior, and how all of us can improve. Then the last thing that he says in this reading of Philippians, and I know you know where it's going from here, is that if we're to have 2020 hindsight and to have 2020 insight, we should have 2020 foresight. And notice that's what he says in verse 13. Brethren, I do not regard myself of having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I press on toward that goal, that upward call. Paul learned from his past. He kept his present full of the insight of recognizing what really matters. And then he sought to reach the goal that God had for him because he kept that in front of him. If people had more foresight, there would be a lot fewer alcoholics and drug addicts. If their people had more foresight, there would be fewer painful consequences to bad choices. There would be fewer broken marriages, friendships, and relationships. There would be more peace, more joy, more hope, more positivity, more desirable results in the things that we're striving to accomplish. If we all had more foresight, how do you get it? Sometimes you have to age. I've told the story many times before about how when I went to take something to Tracy when she was teaching in the gym, and she was a co-teacher with another person who was a man, Tim Rader, and the kids, because they were young kids, third graders, fourth graders, because it was a man and woman team, they would often think of them as husband and wife. And they would constantly be correcting the kids that this is not my husband. Tracy would say, I married to Mr. Hooton. And so I came in and I brought this stuff, and I maybe had about 8 more hairs on top of my head than I do now. And I did not have a white beard. But as I walked in, one of the kids raised their hands, and Tracy called on him after she had introduced me as Mr. Hooton. The kid raised, is that your daddy? Now that I have a white beard, I'm talking to her granddaddy. Sometimes age gives us foresight, because we can see where we've been with better hindsight. We see where we are presently, and we have a better view of the future. But what that better view of the future is, if age is what has brought us there, it's humility that has taken us there. Recognizing that we don't know as much as we thought we did when we were 30 years younger. So those of you who are young, it's okay to listen to those of us who are older and grumble once in a while. Listen to the advice of the aged, because sometimes there is foresight in their vision. But the vision that Paul has in mind was a vision about the eternity that he awaited. And the writer of Hebrews tells us to have that vision as well. Chapter 12, verse 1. He says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin, and you've forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. Then he says in verse 7, but it is for discipline that you endure, and God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Listen to the advice that the writer of Hebrews says about where to put your eyes in the future. Fixing your eyes on Jesus. If you want to have 20/20 foresight, grow old like Jesus. Change whatever behavior has to change. Change whatever words that you say. Change whatever thoughts that you have. Change whatever habits that you have. Whatever it is, if you're having 20/20 vision of foresight, and you have fixed your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, that's exactly what you will turn into if that's where your eyes are. You know, kids, when they grow up, they look up to dad or to mom and they want to be just like them. Or when you become involved in sports, you may have the perfect quarterback in your mind or the perfect pitcher, and you're going to emulate everything that you can about that pitcher or that quarterback that you want in your own style and skill. I think the writer of Hebrews tells us to look to Jesus because he wants us to have 20/20 foresight. Because that's the only way we'll ever finish. That's the only way we'll ever finish this race set before us. If you set your eyes on me, you'll be disappointed. If you set your eyes on any of the elders that are here, with respect to every one of them, you'll find disappointment. But if you set your eyes on Jesus, you'll have 20/20 vision. If you're subject to heaven's call, won't you come as together we stand and as we sing?